Hey, thank you so much for checking out today's video. I'm Pastor Matt, this is Pastor Adrienne, and we pray this message blesses you and encourages you all throughout your week.
Absolutely. For any more information on how to be praying with us or to become a part of our community or to give, please head on over to takeoverjira.com.
Hello. If I could have everybody stand up real quick. I know you guys just sat down, okay? I'm not doing it for me, I'm doing it for Jesus. Come on, right? Reach up. Oh, say, I love you, Jesus. And now we're going to give the 10-second praise break that we normally do to get our blood pumping and our ears and hearts open. Ready? One, two, three. Come on. Oh, I'm supposed to count. 10, 9. Okay. 3, 2, 1. Thank you. Well, good morning, everyone, and welcome. Welcome to week 18 of stewarding the prophetic word that we've been given over this house for this year, that we'd be a house of prayer, yeah? Now, this is a word directly from Jesus, actually. We find it in Matthew 21, verse 13, when Jesus is flipping tables in the temple because people have taken the temple and they've made it into a place of commerce instead of a place of meeting with the Lord. And then he quotes the prophet Isaiah and says, my house shall be called a house of prayer. And if Jesus says that his house is a house of prayer, the house where God dwells, then I want to be a house of prayer. So to that end, let's dive in, yeah? So a quick recap of kind of the framework that I've been using in the sermons that I've been preaching is becoming more like Jesus by ... right? And we've gone through quite a few of these now, from becoming more like Jesus by obeying his teaching, the indwelling of his Holy Spirit, remembering who and whose you are by confessing and listening, by suffering, and then perhaps the last one today, becoming more like Jesus by beholding. So that's the title of my sermon this morning, is Becoming More Like Jesus by Beholding. Now, there's a lot of different places in the Bible that we could go to see this tenet or this principle in practice, but I just can't get away from Luke chapter 10, the story of Mary and Martha. And when the Lord grips you with something and keeps putting it in front of you, you know it's a good thing to listen, right? To stay with it, to glean as much from it as you can, not just because it's the best thing for you, it's the right thing to do, but because it's a gift. Because it's a gift, it's a revelation of the Son, it's the pearl of great prize, and it's the greatest joy that you'll ever experience. So if you wouldn't mind turning in your Bibles to Luke chapter 10, I'm going to say a prayer, and then we'll be discovering this absolutely beautiful and profound piece of scripture. Before I do that, a quick PSA, public service announcement. Speakers, public speakers, pastors, they like it when you talk back, okay? Makes me know that you're listening, you're engaged, you know, you're tracking with me. And I also need to share something else, that I'm a good son. And I had a conversation with my sweet mother, who said, please don't call me out. So I'm not going to do that. To this, I'll even look this way because she may or may not be over my right shoulder in front row. But I need you to know something about my sweet mother is she grew up Catholic, and then she found my dad in the Reformed family. And, you know, just none of those really supported good talk back in the middle of service. It wasn't part of the culture, but my sweet mother, she has it burning inside her. So if you sit closely to her, you'll hear her, yeah, amen, Jesus. Just say it real quiet under her breath. And actually, she might even not say anything at all. She'll write it down, then she'll pass it over to you. It's very sweet. So if you are like my mother, know that this is a good place to talk back. And it helps me out, all right? You feel me? Amen? Sweet, there we go. All right, let's say a word of prayer. Jesus, we love you. And Jesus, we are coming before you to sit at your feet and to receive your words, to look upon you and to just be with you, Lord. So Jesus, we welcome you into this place. Holy Spirit, open our eyes, open our ears to see the Son, to hear from him, to drink from the river of living water and to eat from the bread of life this morning. Jesus, we love you. Guide my words and open our hearts. Amen. Whew. All right. So everybody open to Luke 10. You've had plenty of time now. All right. Luke chapter 10. We're going to start at verse 38. If you don't have a Bible, it'll be up on the Sky Bible behind me. And it says this. Now, as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village. And a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving. And she went up to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me. But the Lord answered her, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. So good. So we're going to begin and go through and break open every verse this morning. But before we do that, some quick context to this story. Mary of Bethany is actually one of seven Marys mentioned in the New Testament. I did not know there was this many Marys in the New Testament, okay? So it's a pretty popular baby name back then. And, well, I guess it's probably still a pretty popular one today. But the other Marys, not to get her confused with, are Mary, the mother of Jesus, obviously not Jesus' mom. She's not Mary Magdalene or Mary, the mother of James and Joses, not Mary of Cleophas or Mary, the mother of John Mark or Mary of Rome. Now, don't worry, like I said, I didn't understand that there was that many. I knew like a couple of them. But this is Mary of Bethany, okay? She is the sister to Martha and the sister to Lazarus, who Jesus rose from the dead. And she's referred to Mary of Bethany because Bethany is a town that she's from. And this town of Bethany itself, it's a small town, and it's roughly just under 2 miles on the outskirts of Jerusalem. So really, it's about a 30 to 40 minute walk with the steep terrain. It's not far by any means. Bethany, the Greek for it is Bethania, and it means a place of poverty, a place of misery, or rather a place poor in spirit. And that's important, and I think in the grand artistry of our God and in naming things, it's beautiful because Jesus starts his Sermon on the Mount with, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So let's begin in verse 38. Now, as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. So what does this mean? What can we gather from this? Well, Martha is the one who welcomed Jesus into her home. She was the one with the home, the caretaker, the host, the responsible one. This shows an openness to Jesus as well, right? And maybe even an initiative spirit that's in her, kind of like a go-getter gal. Because I imagine that it wasn't much of a planned thing of Jesus showing up. You know, he kind of would go where he wanted, where he was led by the Spirit, and he didn't really give much of a heads up to people. So when he showed up, it probably wasn't planned. It wasn't like you could buy a ticket to the next tour spot that Jesus was touring on, right? So whether or not Mary was with Martha when this all went down, Martha had the courage to say yes to Jesus. The courage to say yes to welcome him into her life and her home. The yes to let him dwell with her. See what I'm saying? And of course, if this wasn't like a planned thing or event, you can see how it would, a quick speed clean of the house would give anybody a little acute panic attack, right? Some of you get that. Some of you are like that. Single dudes that live alone. That was me. I get it. You get it. Actually, though, some of us are living our lives with Jesus like that. Oh, come on in, Jesus. Oh, I better quick clean this up. Or I better shove this under the bed. All right, we're only in verse 1. I'll save that for a little more in the middle. We see that Martha is responsible, welcoming, courageous, and welcomes Jesus into her life and her home. Let's continue. Verse 39. And she had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. So we need a little more cultural background and context of the times to see the importance and the magnitude of this. Now, in general, women at the time were not really allowed to do this, to sit at the feet of a rabbi, to be taught, educated, learned. This was the main way of being schooled, to sit underneath a rabbi, and it was seen mainly as a male occupation or a male role. So while, yes, this does show that Mary was courageous in going against social norms and being willing to do this and advocate for herself in this way, it shows even greater how Jesus was the one that allowed it and encouraged it. You see, Jesus was ultimately the one that was different. And because he's different, we get to be different too. His words and he himself are for all people. Let's consider Mary's posture for a moment, right? She sat before the Lord. She was low before Jesus. She's low and not moving. She's quiet and listening. And funnily enough, Mary had chosen to take an active role in her own spiritual development by not doing things, by not being busy. Her active role is to not busy herself with things, but to busy herself with Jesus. Giving him her attention, giving him her undivided attention. And of course, there were plenty of things that needed to be done, right? Things that were seen as her job and what she should be doing. But instead of doing her prescribed adult duties, we see that she instead sat in front of Jesus with a childlike spirit of true discipleship. Think back to like kindergarten or preschool, whatever it was for you when you started school. When everyone sat on their own little mats on the floor or their own little towels, if your school was poor and didn't have mats, you had to bring your own towel. That was me. Right? All these kids just sitting before the teacher, before the grown-up, just hanging on the words that the teacher was saying, the stories that he was telling. That's the posture that Mary has. And isn't that one of the greatest gifts or acts of service that a student can give to their teacher? Here's a wonderful quote from an old dead guy, Charles Spurgeon. He says, "It," meaning Mary sitting at Jesus' feet, "it meant also service. For though Mary was not apparently engaged in waiting upon Christ as Martha was, yet she was, in very truth, ministering unto him in a deeper and truer sense. No one gives greater joy to a public speaker than a attentive listener. No one serves a teacher better than he who is an apt and attentive scholar. The first duty, indeed, of the student to the tutor is that he be cheerful in accepting, diligent in retaining what is taught." And in this sense, Mary was really waiting upon Christ in one of his loftiest capacities, namely that of a teacher and a prophet in the midst of Israel. So I'm sure there was a lot of varying opinions in the room as to Mary sitting there and listening to Jesus teach, but she is giving him perhaps the one thing that we maybe ever truly have. She was giving him her time and her attention. She gave him her moments, her presence, herself. She didn't want to give him a meal or something she made with her hands. She wanted to give him her ears and her eyes. She wanted to give him her gaze, her attentiveness, her focus, and her attention. You see, Mary wasn't concerned about what others were thinking about. Her eyes were not on them, they were on Jesus. She didn't care to entertain the thoughts of the others in the audience with her, watching Jesus. No, she cared about sitting before her own audience, an audience of one, the audience of Jesus. She only cared about him and what he thought. Verse 40. But Martha was distracted with much serving. And so here in the story, there's a turn. Luke turns the focus from setting the scene to the problem at hand. But Martha. we're drawn to Martha, who is doing great in the story so far. But now she's being distracted. Distracted from what? And distracted by what? So let's take a look at first what she's distracted from. And in short, she's distracted from Jesus, right? But let's flesh that out a little bit. We just saw that Mary was not being distracted, and she instead was giving her time and her attention to Jesus. You see, Mary saw herself as a disciple, as a Christ follower. And so as a Christ follower, she gave him her time and her attention by sitting at his feet. And here we get a glimpse into the human experience, the human psyche, or the human enigma, whatever you want to call it. If you want to know who you are, consider what you give your time and attention to. You are what you eat, as they say. You are what you consume. You are what you give your time and attention to. A few examples, I'm a father, right? And now in front of me I have this baby, this child, my child, that I now have to father. Now I am a father. You know, if I turn on the Xbox and a video game comes up on the screen, you betcha I'm about to play said video game, right? I'm a gamer, I guess, in that regard. Or, you know, if there's a musical instrument in front of me, I'm going to, well, try to make music with it, right? And be a musician, right? Like, it's in front of me. That's what I'm giving my time and attention to. So, therefore, that's what I am. Likewise, I wouldn't say that I'm a movie buff because I don't watch movies, really. Pastor Matt and Pastor Scott can attest. So where am I going with this? I am a disciple and a follower of Jesus because I give my time and attention to him. And there's an argument that whatever you give your time and your attention to the most is the most of who you are. So what are you giving your time and your attention to? What are you focusing on? What are you putting before your eyes? What are you putting in your ears? What are you giving yourself to? Because it's those things that are in front of you and that you're consuming that make up who you are. And actually, it's not even just that, but it's what you become more of, right? Like, if you start going to the gym and lifting weights, or start playing a sport, or a new hobby, or anything that involves people, or even just an activity, the more you do it, the more you put that in front of you, the more you're going to begin to look like those people, the more you're going to begin to talk like those people, you'll wear what they wear, you'll do what they do. It becomes a part of you, or you a part of it. I don't really know which one. Because what you consume in the end actually consumes you. And so for the Christ follower, you are like Jesus. You become like Jesus when you give him your time and attention. A beautiful phrase that I think captures this is that you become what you behold. So the more of him that you behold, the more of him that you put in front of you by his word, by his spirit, by his body, this community, and by prayer, the more like Christ you'll become. You see, this is how you get the renewing of your mind. This is how you put on Christ. It's how you become like him, because beholding Jesus is the favorite activity of the Spirit. And so when we come into alignment with Christ's own spirit, the Holy Spirit, in beholding the Son, the deep work of sanctification takes root in you and it continues to work out your salvation to make you holy, to make you more like Jesus. And so we see Martha, who's distracted from that better portion, concerned not with locking eyes on the king, but rather concerned with the task she has in front of her. Caring more about the greater desire in her to be a good host and to serve the guest of honor instead of being served by him and his words. Martha wanted to feed Jesus instead of feed on him. In addition to the many tasks she was concerned about and focusing on, there was yet another great distraction that was pulling her attention and keeping her eyes off of Jesus. Not only were the tasks many and demanding her attention and not getting done, but Mary was not helping. Let's look at the rest of verse 40. And she went up to him, Jesus, and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me." This is twisty. Read it another way, and it says, Lord, if you love me, tell her to help me. Martha was getting distracted, and that distraction led her to give into comparison. Comparing what Mary was doing with what she was doing. Now, I can just picture it. Martha is in the next room over, right? And then Jesus has a joke because he's a funny guy, and everyone's hanging on his words, and everyone laughs. But there's that one laugh that sticks out above the rest. Mary's. And then she falls prey to bitterness and contentment in comparing how she's doing the work to host and take care of everyone. And she's trying her best, and not all the things are getting done. And her own sister is out there with the audacity to not only be breaking the social norms, but to be out there and laughing and enjoying the time with the guest of honor while she's back here slaving away by herself. Martha never gave Jesus her full attention. If she did, it was perhaps to make sure that he was comfortable, or maybe so that she was being a good host. But she became distracted firstly with the serving, and then with Mary not helping, and then by her loneliness and her doubt. And then when she finally did give him her attention, it was in an effort to either shame Mary or strong-arm her, or even strong-arm Jesus into helping out. Or maybe simply Mary just did think that out of a sense of justice and fairness that this was the right thing to do. She may have even thought it was for the greater act or goal of serving Jesus because it was still her best way to serve him and host him well. But either way, her motivations were still distilled through her own lens and ideas, agendas, and feelings. And because of that, she ends up completely misjudging Jesus and his heart. Now look, I feel for Mary because I truly do think that at some level she was doing the best she could and the best she knew how. But hear me, Jesus isn't firstly asking us for our best and our service. Jesus is first asking for our presence, our attention, and our heart. And it's only by starting there, by looking at Jesus and not taking our eyes off of him, that we can come to see what the truly best things and what truly the good things are. Without starting there, our best will always be off, skewed, twisted, falling short, and built on half-truths and distorted views and beliefs and ideas of who Jesus is and what he wants. Martha got a distorted view of Jesus because she wasn't looking at him. She was looking at Mary and her tasks and the cultural expectations and obligations and what she thought was important. Looking at those things is what caused her to begin comparing, and comparing will lead you to a distorted view of Jesus and others and yourself. Yes? You see, comparison is a cancer to the soul. It will drag you into a swirling feedback loop that pulls you into a downward spiral that keeps you focusing on yourself, your situation, your feelings, what you don't have. Comparison by nature takes our eyes off of Jesus. Instead of gazing and looking at him, instead of being transfixed by the one who is the way, the truth, and the life, we get caught up in locking our eyes on our present circumstance, on the hardships, on what we don't have. We get transfixed by the brokenness, the shortcomings. Get transfixed on the ways that we've been hurt. And we begin to let those things, we let those things speak a better word to us instead of who Jesus is and what he says and who he says we are. Martha fell into this. Look at what Martha said to Jesus. Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her to help me. There's a lot going on here, so let's take it bit by bit. Martha still called him Lord. She acknowledged his authority and position, but then the questioning of his character, that he does not care. Martha made a judgment about Jesus that he didn't care, the one who cares most in the entire world, the one who would hang on a cross for her, was now being asked if he cared about her. She decided that because Jesus was okay with Mary being there with him, and that he was okay with her being left to do the work alone, that Jesus didn't care. Then comes the accusation that Mary had left her, that she was supposed to be with her instead of being with Jesus. Let me be the first to tell you that there is no other person you need to be with more than with Jesus. And so Mary was not with her doing what she was supposed to do, helping serve. And so Martha therefore felt alone. She felt that nobody cared. Her loneliness came not from looking at Jesus, and instead it came from comparing herself to others. Hear this, my dear friends who struggle with thoughts and feelings of loneliness. The remedy for you is to stare at Jesus and to not look away. Don't get distracted and start comparing yourself to others. It's by staring at him, by looking at him, sitting at his feet and hearing his words, you'll come to see that he's nearer than you ever thought, and that he's caring for you more than you could ever imagine. From all that comparison, Martha made wrong judgments about Jesus, about Mary, and about her own self. And now that last part of what she said to Jesus, tell her to help me, a command. Whew, what a quick transition from calling him Lord to telling him what to do. But Martha came to a place where she felt that that was the only option. Whether she did this out of a spirit of brash entitlement, Lord, don't you care? Tell her to help me. Or if it was out of a place of woeful desperation, Lord, don't you care? Tell her to help me. Either way, she had it all wrong. I can't think of a single situation or reason where we should be telling Jesus what to do. But isn't that how we fall into our prayers at times? Lord, don't you care about how tough my job is? Give me a new job. Lord, don't you care about how single I am? Send me that man of my dreams. Sorry, Morgan. Lord, don't you care about the direction of my life? Just tell me which way to go. Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her to help me. Now, there's a big difference between making your request known to God and telling him what to do. One starts by sitting at his feet to find out what he wants, desires, cares about, and loves. And the other starts with doing our own thing. It's based on our own wants and feelings. Let's look at Jesus' response, verse 41. But the Lord answered her, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Jesus replied, Martha, Martha. It was endearing, caring, patient and loving, like a parent to a child that doesn't know any better, like a dear friend with a smile on his face, like an older brother looking out for his little sister. You see, she came to him with accusation and demands, and he replied with a love and a patience that sought to draw her out of herself. Jesus saw beyond the rude entitlement, the pride, the pain of loneliness, and anxiety and worry. He cared for her because he truly saw her. He was not touched by her rude inquiry and demand. He was touched by the hurt and the misbelief that she held, that she needed to do something, and all of that needing led to worry. He saw that. And so as a loving friend and a teacher, he shares with her what her heart needed to hear first. That he sees her, her worry, her anxiety. And then he redirects her to the answer, the truth, to the one thing that is needed, himself. You see, it was an offer. It was an offer for Martha to change right then and there and come join, to come and be with him. He spoke the truth and is giving her the opportunity to see him rightly. Right before this passage of scripture is the parable of the Good Samaritan. You see, Martha knew how to love Jesus as a neighbor, to serve him and to meet his physical needs. But she doesn't know how to love Jesus as God, to listen to him and to absorb his teaching. And so Jesus gently corrects Martha by explaining that she needs him more than he needs her. That there is an order in how this all works, that there is a posture and a framework in which his love is given and received. Another way to look at this is that Mary recognized that when Jesus steps into the room, he becomes the host. Martha prepared and welcomed Jesus, but she felt the need to continue to do her hostly duties, to make the decisions of what was best and what direction the evening was to go. She did not allow Jesus to become the one to direct the evening and her attention like Mary did. You see, this very principle is why we're here and how we do our Sunday mornings. We do all we can to prepare ourselves, our hearts in this house, to prepare this place to be a living house for Jesus to come and dwell with us, among us. We strive to be a home for him. We strive to be a people in his presence and allow him to take over and host once he steps into the room. That's why we worship the way we do. We prepare our songs. But when he steps into the room, when he rides in on the praises of his people, as it says in the Psalms, we let him take the helm and take over. We come and we sing our words that we prepared. But when he comes, we sing the words that he's prepared. That's why it takes us 45 minutes, 50 minutes to get through three songs. It's because the Lord has a lot. It was two today, you're right. It's because he also prepares himself. He's prepared himself. He prepares something for us to come and feast and dine with him. It's also why we have all of these rugs laying around, why we invite you to the altar, because what we do when we worship is we sit at Jesus' feet. We sit before him. And we wait for him. We wait on him. We give him our time, our attention, and our presence. And that's worship. And worship is never a waste. It's ministering to him. It's one of the highest things and callings that we can do, is to meet Jesus in that place by sitting in worship at his feet, actually sitting down, being on your knees. It might just be something of we physically do a posture, but that physical posture we take opens up your heart in the spiritual. It's where we, like Mary, get low and sit before the King and hang on every word that he has. Jesus is the one we look to. Jesus is the one in front of whom we sit. You see, it's Jesus who we behold. Now let's look at the last part. Jesus' response to Martha about Mary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. Jesus first shows that Mary chose. She chose to sit at his feet. You see, it doesn't just happen. Sitting at Jesus' feet doesn't just fall into your lap. There's always a choice. It's always a choice. Trust me, it's always a choice to get up at 5 o'clock to make it to the 6 a.m. prayer meeting. That's a choice. Yeah. Yeah, even the pastors leading it say it's a choice. It's always a choice to seek Jesus in all things and in all circumstances, and to seek him with all your heart. We all have that same choice in front of us. Jesus wanted Martha to sit at his feet and serve him in this way. That desire is in his heart for each and every one of us as well. Notice that Jesus didn't say no to Martha, because that would be to acknowledge her invalid demand. In fact, while he was saying these things back to Martha, he was just as much saying them to Mary and to everyone listening. He encourages Mary and exemplifies her. Mary has chosen the good portion. And then he gives the promise that it will not be taken away from her. The desire for him and he himself would not be taken away from her. Mary shows us that the one essential Christian message is not to behave. It's to behold. Yes. Mary found that sitting, gazing at Jesus, and being with him was better than anything else she ever wanted. That, in fact, it was the only thing that she wanted, and that as she was there, sitting at his feet, she had everything she wanted, which means she had the world. She had Jesus. She was fascinated and in love with him. She didn't want to serve him. She wanted him. She wanted him. It's that simple. That desire was so strong in her heart, and it's what Jesus commended. It's what he saw. It's what he loved. She had chosen the better portion. She had chosen to be with him. This encounter Martha had with Jesus was a call for her to wake up to the greater necessity, the higher calling to the actual heart of Jesus, and that's to be with him. To be with him before all else, and to be with him above all else. To long to sit at his feet, to drink him in, the living water, and to eat of him, the bread of life. This is so important. And so I implore you to lay yourself bare before the Lord and ask him, do I love you above all else? Do I desire to be with you above wanting to do things for you? Am I using the things I do for you and the good behavior that I have on behalf of you as a substitute for a real love to just be with you? So consider how you spend your time, what you give your attention to, what you give your time to, what you do the most throughout the day, and what your mind and your heart is focusing on. Let that give you insight. Worship team, I'd like to invite you back up. The Lord has been undoing and untangling this in my own heart. Am I content with just being with him? Not doing things for him, just loving him and being with him. Am I okay with that kind of grace? Are you okay with that kind of grace? Are you okay with simply being with him and finding everything you ever need and desire in the portion of Jesus? Are you okay with finding everything you desire in the person of Jesus? Of course, I'm not saying we shouldn't do things for Jesus or seek to demonstrate our love through service and obedience. Please don't hear that. Sadly, though, too often it's the truth and the mix-up all too prevalent in our greater church in West Michigan and America. Yes. Being a house of prayer is to be a people who sit at Jesus' feet like Mary. Yes. It's to be a people who are enthralled and enamored with Jesus. Captivated by his character, his words, his promises, and his hopes. A people that lovingly and patiently sit at his feet and wait for him to inform us of who he is and who we are. Let us behold him. Let us behold Jesus. I'm going to spend time entering into prayer. But during this time, as I said, this is an altar. This is sitting at his feet. And I encourage you, yes, to come up, get out of your comfort zone and find a rug. But you don't need a rug to sit at Jesus' feet. This can happen on the drive to work. This can happen at work. This can happen in every single thing that you do in your day. You can meet Jesus. You can seek his face. You can consider and acknowledge and give him your attention in the things that you're doing. That's what, when Paul says praying continuously, when he talks about that, it's digging into this. It's sitting at the feet of Jesus continually, always. It's being at the foot of the cross, sitting at the feet that had nails driven into them. Another word that the Lord gave to me, I guess, and was being stained by shame. We're not given the end of the story of what Martha does, what her response to all of this is. But I'm pretty sure that she probably felt ashamed in that moment, in a rebuke from the guest of honor. Shame is going to try and keep you from coming back and sitting at Jesus' feet. Mary cast off shame of the expectations and the obligations of what was expected of her, of what people might be thinking about her, and she sat at Jesus' feet. Hear me, you are not stained by shame anymore. You're stained by the blood. You're stained by the blood of the Lamb, the one who went and died on a cross for you, just like he did for Martha, to give her that invitation to just be with him. Shame is something I still struggle with. It still has a voice that whispers to me. But casting that shame off to sit at the foot of the Father, the Son, is of the utmost importance. The remedy for this is the same as the calling, right? Going and sitting at his feet, gazing upon Jesus, beholding him, is what's going to take your shame away. Because shame is taking your eyes off of Jesus and it's putting it back on yourself, on your past, what you've done. Shame is the exact same thing, and it pulls your attention and gaze off of Jesus. So move your eyes towards him and just acknowledge him and stare at him and think of him and consider him and let him take care of you. And if you are thinking about Mary and considering, it's like, well, she just loved him so much, and I don't love him that much, so I can't go do that. That's not true. The invitation to Mary was the same as the invitation to Martha. And if you want to love Jesus, if you want to love Jesus that much, to have him be your first love, for have him to be your everything, to genuinely be in this spot where you are enamored and enthralled with him and not in a place of just wanting to be like that, it's the same thing. It's the same action. The remedy is to come and sit at his feet, to look at him, and it's in that place that he's going to meet you, because you're sitting underneath him. You're listening to his words, his promises, you're looking at him, and it's in that place that you begin to fall in love. Right? Like when I met Amy, I was attracted and infatuated, but love had to grow. I had to get to know her. I had to spend time with her and be with her. And that's where love was birthed. It's the same with Jesus. You gotta be with him. And there's no shame in that growing process. Jesus looking down his nose at you is not in his heart. Jesus, we love you. Jesus, we want you. We want our hearts to be open to you. We want to experience the joy of sitting at your feet like a child in kindergarten, just hanging on every word that the teacher says. We want to just be like a child with you, enamored, in love, hanging on your words, and excited to just see what you're going to do next, what you're going to say. God, I pray that as we just enter back into worship, God, that we let you host us, that we let you direct our hearts, that as we just, we look to you, Jesus, that you show us where to go, tell us what to do, how to sing to you and minister to you and love you. Holy Spirit, I pray that you come and that you open up our hearts, that you send the river of living water to erode the banks of our heart to love you more, to widen that disposition in our own selves. So I encourage you as we go back into worship, enter in, picture yourself sitting at his feet, looking up to him and letting him be your portion, your everything. There's nothing that you have to do anymore.